This last season, we've been going through the book of Jonah. It's four chapters long, and you leave it to a pastor that can make a four-chapter book last a really long time. And so we can hear the cheers today as we just kind of summarize, you know, this. What is it that our takeaways that we're getting from Jonah? And I just want, as we will be moving on to another study next week, but I want to summarize and just take a look at those takeaways. And I like to ponder. Sometimes God gets too big, understandably. But I just think it's just too big to think about. And the other part is, you know, I'm going to keep thinking about it and ask God to help work in my pea brain about what He wants to do. We left last time in Jonah chapter 4. I just want to read this last verse. "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" It's interesting, in that short chapter, that's the end of the book. And you're like, what happened to the rest of it? Did it get lost in the Dead Sea Scrolls or something? Did somebody... But that's the end of it. It's kind of like, well, you don't see a resolution of it. Did Jonah get a clue or not? Did he like repent? Did he have a heart change? Say, God, you're right, man. I've been a hard-hearted guy. I haven't had compassion for the people that you love. And I want to see God come and burn the city rather than see it saved. You know, we don't know what happened. We don't know what Jonah learned from his being chased down by God. We don't know what happened. But really, as you think about the word, every single scripture that's written is not just for the benefit that God sent the story about. It wasn't just about Jonah, but God had in His hand put together the Bible for whose benefit? For our benefit. As we read the stories, to not just read, oh man, that's a big fish story, you know. And if you look at kids' stuff, they always talk about a whale. It's really a fish. Not that it makes any more believable, right? It's an amazing miracle that God came and intervened and chased Jonah down. And whether the storm, in having his come to Jesus moment in the belly of a fish, to going to follow what God called him to do. And as you think about takeaways, those things that I like when you either take notes or when people say, hey, what did you get from that message? That's why I encourage people to go out to lunch after church and talk about it, or with your family. What is it that God talked to heart about? What was it that impacted you? Because if we don't talk about those things, it just goes away. It just disappears. We got to talk about it. And I always say, talk about what God convicted you about to make a phone call, a decision. Because if you don't talk about it, the enemy will come take it away. Just like that parable that Jesus talked about, the soil. That hard soil that happens, the birds, the good ideas, God speaking, and yet that seed gets taken away because there's not a root, a place for it to germinate, to have a result from. I talk about three takeaways. I think the first one that we're going to talk about, of the three that we'll talk about this morning, is God's Word. Do you trust what God says? When God says something, do you run with it? Or do you run away from it? What do you do when God asks you to do something? Jonah was a prophet that God called. He was a faithful prophet. He's referred to in other prophets in that season of Elijah and Elisha, where he spoke to Israel. And it's interesting that it wasn't those other prophets, but it was Jonah that got called to go to Nineveh. Have you ever got asked to do something and you're like, why are you asking me to do that? You should ask him to do that or her to do that. Why are you asking me? God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, to the enemy state, the invader of Israel, to go to their city and speak. And as we know the story, that Jonah ran the other way and didn't want to do. We talk about what is it that Jonah, why didn't he want to do what God said? He's been walking faithfully with God and he's been speaking his word. And now this thing that God asked him to do, he wants to run the other way. What is it that God that made so difficult? When it comes down to, Jonah didn't trust God. He didn't trust that what God said to do was for his good. I have to think about the stuff that I don't want to do what God tells me to do. And I know this is going to be hard to believe for a pastor, but there's things that I don't do that God asked me to do. Sometimes it's delayed benefit, delayed obedience. Just a minute, let me finish this program. Just a minute, let me get something to eat. Just a minute, I got these things to get done first. And God's saying, do this now. You know, we can come up with all kinds of excuses, but really what I'm saying is I don't trust God. I don't trust that what He's asked me to do is not only for my benefit, but the benefit of the world around me. And the reality, maybe why I say no, is because it's going to be hard. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require me to change my priorities. When I think about it, is all sin is a refusal to trust God. All sin, think about what I'm, from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve said, hey, God said, here's a choice. You can have anything you want in this world that I created. Anything. You can ride any, you can go ride the tiger over there. You can play with a wildebeest. You know, you can eat anything you want. Just don't eat this tree in the middle of the garden. This knowledge of good and evil. And ultimately, they did not trust what God said. He says, you're going to die. This is not good for you. They didn't trust that what God said was for their benefit. A refusal to trust God that He'll lead us to our best possible outcome. A refusal to trust that God knows what we need better than we know ourselves. A refusal to trust God that He's dedicated for our good. I think about, you know, that talk to young people. And young people are older, getting older and older. But I think about, you know, whatever age you think like you've arrived, whether it's 15 or 13 or 18 or 21. I remember talking to a guy at a park and just an opportunity came. I said, what? Do you feel like you know what's going on? He said, oh, yeah. It was, I think, 19. I said, did you feel like that you did in 13? Yeah, I did. He says, did you? No. But somehow when he's 19 now he knows everything. And I said, it's that challenge of saying, I have blind spots in my life that I need God to reveal to me. And I need to trust God so that those things that I don't want to do, I'll trust Him. Not because it's easy or fun or I even can see the result, but I need to trust Him. I think about, you know, going to the dentist. This is going to hurt, but it's going to be good. I think dentists get their, they're probably one of the most disliked medical professions. It's right up there. I think Kid Ralph, who's a CPA, I remember when I did accounting and I also did taxes, people said, I don't like you, Scott. Because every time I see you, I have to pay money. I was like, that's a terrible thing. We think about, God, I don't want to do what you say because every time I do, it hurts. But the reality is good for us. It's good to listen to what God says. And God pursues Jonah unexpectedly, right? It's like Jonah runs off the other way. And God could have just easily, obviously, gone and find somebody else to go and do what He asked him to do. And some of us, and maybe Jonah wishes that God would. Just like we'd say, God, go find somebody else to do that. I don't want to do it. But God pursues Jonah and said, hey, I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm not going to let you run away from this because I care about you. There's a brokenness inside of you that we got to deal with. Because if we don't, you won't be who I created you to be. As God pursues us, Timothy Keller writes, the greatest danger of all is that we never become aware of our blindness pride and self-sufficiency. I just think about those. Can you imagine a world where there was no consequence? You could do whatever you wanted to do and there was no consequence. Would you or I ever change? We would never change without God's intervention of His Spirit in us to recognize and be obedient, because it's pain that causes us to say there's something broken. It's pain that causes me to work on my marriage. It's pain that causes me to work in relationship with my friends. It's pain that causes me to pursue my kids. It's pain that causes me to seek God for help. Because, you know, as simple as that is, pain is what causes us to say, hey, there's something wrong. Think about it. If you broke your arm and you didn't have any pain, you would continue to do what damages you. And God knows that. He doesn't want us to continue to damage us. He wants to bring healing. He says, hey, I'm going to bring pain into your life. I'm going to chase you down. Jonah, who we know went into the bottom of the ship to fall asleep, to depressed and say to check out. And yet the storm comes and he has to get woken up from his sleep by the captain and say, hey, you need to pray. The pain that he was hoping was over as he got thrown overboard. That I think about just the success that we all want that can bring us pain and bring a bad end to our lives if it wasn't for God's love for us. I think about just when if you've ever banged your finger with a hammer, it's really painful. It's like, it goes without saying, right? It's like, the saying is that, you know, do you know what hurt you? Yeah, well then just don't do that. Right? I'm careful about those things. Because of those pain. I think about just what doctors do. And it always just seems so crazy to me. I've had friends who have had heart issues come up. And what do the doctors do for people who they're trying to discover what's wrong with their heart? They give them a stress test. They put them on a walker, a treadmill, and they make it steep until they collapse. It's like, oh, that's a good way to find out. They're going to give me a heart attack right here in the office. So, well, it's a great place to be, right? And think about those things that have to uncover stress before you see what's wrong, what needs to be fixed. You don't see the quality of a friendship until the storms come. You don't see the integrity of somebody's character until temptation comes. You don't see what happens when someone worships until it's taken away from them. And then you see them go ballistic. And you say, what in the world? What? Because it's the storms of our life. It's those hard things that uncover what we worship, what we value, the things that are messed up and broken. The Bible calls those challenges and problems tests. It's like, if you love school like I do, not. We get cringe at the word test. We're like, I don't want to have a test. But God's tests are about refining. His test is about, I want to see what you're made of. I want to see what's inside. Does God know what's inside? God already knows what's inside. Who doesn't know what's inside? You and me. And it's that stuff that I call it, what comes out when you're squeezed. What comes out when you're under pressure and you're wrung dry and you're empty. Those are the kind of things that are tests. Tests reveal what's in our heart. Tests bring that crud to the surface to refine us so that we can see it, so we can deal with it. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, consider it pure joy. Woo! I love pain. No, why? Consider it pure joy, when you, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James calls those tests faith tests. Faith tests. Do you trust God in those difficult things? Do you trust God that He's bringing something that He wants to change in you? He wants to grow in you. And you're meaning, just let me out of here, God. I don't want a test. I have enough character. I don't want any more character. Perseverance is sticking with something and not quitting, especially things that are hard, because those results don't come as quickly as you want. Because the thing, goal you want is like, how does this give me what I want? Part of that is we obey God because we trust Him. We trust Him, say, God, this isn't what I want, but because I trust You, I know that this is going to accomplish what I need. And it is heart-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching. I just was reminded, my wife and I had our 38th anniversary this week. 38 years. Yes, Jackie, that applause is for you. 38 years. We laughed. I remember when we crossed over where we were together and knew each other longer than we'd been apart. What an amazing cross. And it was interesting. We sat and we went out to dinner Thursday night and celebrated our anniversary. We sat there and she reminisced and said, you know, I remember, Scott, going to dinner down in Pleasanton, California. I worked for a company down, construction company. And we went to dinner. We got a babysitter, and I remember the restaurant. I remember going there. And she said, I was so mad at you. We went out to our anniversary dinner. I was so mad at you. I remember the dinner. I remember getting a babysitter. I remember the years that's all we could afford, is just go out to dinner. We couldn't afford to go away anywhere. And I said, do you remember what it was about? And she says, Scott, I hate to say this, but you were a jerk. You were a jerk. And she said, I am so glad God got a hold of your heart. I'm so glad God got a hold of my heart. You know, because I was a jerk and I didn't even know it. I was a jerk and I didn't even know it. That it's only through that stress that God raises stuff, for that we reveal stuff that's broken in us that we don't know. That we don't understand. It's those problems that come up that we need to pay attention to. I say, be curious when you have stuff come out of you that you don't like. Stuff that you're embarrassed about. Stuff that hurts the people you love in your life. Be curious. I want to trust God that He's doing something good in me, that what He asked me to do is for my good. Not my demise, but my good. And it will be hard. It will be hard. It was in that season. Did I immediately change? No. There were stories. There were chapters of things that happened. There were things that I responded to. That was the first time, after I've shared before, after I pounded holes in the drywall in our home and in our bedroom out of anger, that I remember seeing my wife just sit there and stare at me. And I remember thinking, I'm going to call that counselor. I'd been encouraged for multiple years. Have you thought about going to counseling? Yeah, I've thought about it. 3 years before I finally made that phone call. And did everything get better out of that? No. It was a process. There were things that happened significant in me in that process. But it was the beginning to say, wow, why did it take that? Things were already broken. I was a jerk and didn't even know it. It took me looking at holes in the wall and trying to see my wife hang pictures over them so that my kids or my friends or neighbors who came over wouldn't see what was behind the picture. And I remember the embarrassment of asking a fellow employee whose husband did drywall to come and fix my house because there's holes in the wall. To admit to somebody at work who knew that this guy who said he was a Christian apparently had some anger issues. To walk through that and say that this is broken. There's something that needs to change. I think in Psalms 26:2, Lord, may my prayer be, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart and my mind. What is it that I get so upset about? Why is this so hard to change? Why is this difficulty keep happening? What in the world is going on? That God wants to ask me to do things, to listen to His voice and respond and say, I don't want to walk in sin. I want to follow You, Lord. Would You help me pay attention to what You're saying and obedient to who You are? Test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. I just think about our prayers, our themes for prayers. Really, it's like, would You give me what I want? I mean, what I need? Would You fix my problems? Would You make so-and-so do what I told him to do? Would You change my circumstances? All those prayers really are outward. Instead of, God, would You change me? Would You change my perspective? Would You change what makes me angry? Would You show me where I'm not trusting You? Where I'm not trusting You to take care of this? How many have ever experienced that God is way too slow? You pray stuff, He's like, God, You are way too slow. This, I can tell you, all you need to do, have you ever had that conversation with God? All you need to know is just, and then this would be an amazing situation. And it takes, God doesn't always tell us what we need to hear until we're ready to hear it. God won't tell us what we need to do until we're ready to be obedient. Because God doesn't waste His time. God doesn't waste His words. God doesn't waste His power. God, help me be ready to ask those questions. I think one of the most powerful prayers is, God, would You change my heart? I think it's one of the scariest prayers to pray. But it comes out of a heart, say, God, I trust You. I trust that what You ask me to do, I trust that what You confront me with, I trust that ways You ask me to respond are for my good, even though it's painful and troubling. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, the secret is Christ in me, not a change of circumstance. We tend to, all our prayers about a change of circumstance. And the truth is really what needs to change is what's going on inside of us. Christ in me. Can you imagine a few situations that Jesus would have liked to have changed? And I just am amazed by His patience with people. That He could have undressed them in public and say, hey, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're motivated. I know what just happened. And you're calling me a hypocrite? And yet God just listened. And He responded. And He addressed things as people were willing to come to Him and trust Him. This change. Paul prays about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I love the way the New Living Translation says it. I pray, beginning with verse 16, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand as all of God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete and all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. When does Christ make His home in you? When does Christ make His home in you? When you trust Him. As you trust Him, He comes and resides in you. It's one of those things, it's a constant. It's either, I call it, you're either growing, going forward, or going backwards. It's a process to press into. Say, God, would you show me where I'm not trusting you? Because I need you to reside in me. I need your help in responding in healthy ways, in loving ways. The second way, take away from Jonah, is God's world. Do you love your neighbor? That's what it's about, right? Jonah is confronted with, he didn't want to go to these evil city of Nineveh, the home of their enemy. He didn't think they were worth God's time, let alone His time, to come and warn them of God's pending judgment. Who is my neighbor? That was the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus in response to when they asked Him, what is the greatest command? And He says, love God with all you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And they asked, well, who is my neighbor? Do you remember what Jesus' response was? It was the story of what? The Good Samaritan. This story of the Samaritan who were hated for their mixed race, bad theology, that they would go literally extra miles to get around the Samaritan area to get to Jerusalem. And yet Jesus makes this Samaritan the hero who comes upon this beat up guy bloodied in the ditch in the side of the road who's been beat up by robbers, stripped of even his clothes, left to die. As you know the story, that a priest goes by, doesn't want to get dirty. A Levite goes by, doesn't want to get dirty. And so the Samaritan stops, bandages him up, cares for him, puts him on his donkey or whatever, a horse, and takes him to the next town where he puts him in an inn to be taken care of. He pays for it him to be taken care of and said, hey, when I come back through, keep a tab of the bill and I'll pay the rest of it. Who is my neighbor? Anybody in our life that we come across. Anybody in our life that we come across is our neighbor. Regardless of their race, their religion, their values, their culture, how they look. It's really, God has gifted all people with value. He says what? Let's make man in our image. All mankind bear God's image, and God cares for every single one of them. And as strange as it is, you know, we don't have a dog or a cat. We have a ceramic dog, and so I've been accused of not being a dog lover. But if I see your dog, I will pet them and love them. But I won't take them home with me. But as strange as it, the Lord in this last chapter of Jonah says, and all the animals, that God loves His creation. After the animals, He said, it is good. It is good. These animals are amazing creations of God, that God even cares about animals. How much more He cares about mankind. Every single person has been gifted. What's crazy is, as we talked about Jonah, is those pagan sailors who did not worship Yahweh, the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, they worship their false gods, their superstitious gods. And yet they're calling out, they're being kind to Jonah. When he tells them the way that you get out of this is by throwing me overboard, they row are the harder to try to get out of trouble so they don't have to. What a reversal, right? Jonah does everything to bring the demise of the city of Nineveh. And these guys do everything they can, even risking their life to save Jonah, to not throw him overboard. Everything that Jonah should have been, he wasn't, and these pagan sailors were. The world, as sad as it is, Christians, sometimes we are a poor example of loving our neighbor, and people who are not believers, maybe even who worship somebody else or nobody, are kinder in how they respond to their neighbors, and what they see needs to be done. As we recognize that God calls us to love our neighbors, is to bring our best to our community for its benefit financially, benefit education-wise, benefit those who are in need, poverty, or orphan, or widow, single parents, for the just safety of from crime, safety from hazard materials. You know, just even I'm, you know, convicted about my Amazon shopping. Hey guys, you guys are shutting me down already, I can tell. It's like, what is he going to say next? I want to be a good steward of what God's given me. And I look for the lowest price, which oftentimes is made in other parts of the world. Which the pollution that we once experienced. I grew up in Southern California, and I remember coughing from the smog at recess. It was called smog alert day, stage 4, don't play outside. Which if you go to California, Southern California, even Los Angeles now, you can see the mountains clearly today. Why? Because all our manufacturing has moved where? To Texas? No. To China, to Vietnam. I read something else astounding as an aside. 1 out of 6 of the world's population makes clothing. Have you ever looked at the label on your clothes? Most of it's not made here in the U.S. anymore. And yet there was a time that all of our clothes was made here in the States. And talk about slavery, whether child labor or in terrible working conditions. And I know there's people who have taken, people who are not Christians, by the way, who have said, hey, this is a problem. We make sure that our coffee is bought from a fair wage place. We're making sure that the shoes you buy are paying a fair wage and good working conditions. And they do cost more. We, as the Lord would say to us, he says, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor just isn't on our street. Our neighbor's in our town. Our neighbor's in our community. Our neighbor's in our world. The world is really small with technology. To care about my neighbor across the other side of the world, what does that look like? And to recognize, to love my neighbor is to love the people that God created. Just like me. Just like me. The third takeaway as we look at Jonah is God's grace. God's grace. Do you give what you've received? Grace is kindness that's undeserved, something that's not earned, something that's given as a gift. You can't pay for a gift. You only can unwrap it. Understanding grace is really what makes a person a Christian. Because you get people who are nice people. You get people who do good things. You get a religious person, even. But you don't get a follower of Jesus unless you understand God's grace. God's pursuit of Jonah is a reflection of God's grace. Right? We know it talked about Jonah said, just kill me. And I was laughing, saying, well, if I was God, I'd say, okay, Jonah, we could take care of that. We'll give you an out. It's like, you little stubborn little boy, disobedient kid. But yet God doesn't. He keeps giving him a second chance, a third chance, like all of us, to say, okay, God loves us because of His grace. Martin Luther reflected on his understanding of grace, and I love this quote. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationships to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith because of it. You freely, willingly, and joyfully do good for everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. I just think that's so profound. I think of Martin Luther. I didn't understand him to write that kind of stuff. What? He truly was the father of Reformation. Once you grab a hold of God's relational grace, it changes you. You no longer are religious and good just because it's the right thing. You're good because it changes you from the inside out. That's why I don't focus on the outside. Did you know there's people that bug me? Do you have people that bug you? That's evidence that God's grace is not fully worked in you. I say, God, you give me grace to not allow people to bother me, to allow the right things to bother me, so that I give grace. Just because somebody doesn't do things like you doesn't mean they're right, they're wrong and you're right. It means they're just different than you. God's, their experiences, their faith walk, their journey. Will I give them space to grow instead of come down on them and always demand that they do what I want them to do, but allow God to do His good work in them? Being a follower of the Lord is hard. It's gut-wrenching. It's priority-challenging. It's mind-altering. It's humbling. That God requires of us to change. And what I'm so glad is that as I become more aware and walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit that He gives every single believer, and it is a one and done. The moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit is deposited in you. What's not one and done is the growth that comes from it. It is a lifetime of growth. To discover, say, first of all, help me to realize there's a God who's talking to my heart. You know, probably the easiest way to explain is that it's kind of like your conscience. Have you ever had your conscience say, don't say that, don't say that, don't say that? Start paying attention to that. And as you do, you'll discover that God is speaking to you. As you discover doing things that you didn't used to do, you start to do and you see the result of it. Say, oh my goodness, I had no idea that God was working in this difficult situation, and I'm so glad I listened to His voice. As we recognize that, Holy Spirit, the change that happened in my marriage, I cannot take credit for. I not only can't take credit for it, I didn't have the idea or ability. I needed God's Holy Spirit to come and reveal Himself to me. I still need God's Holy Spirit to come and reveal Himself to me. I am now seeking out the God of creation, of creativity, to come and reveal Himself to me. God, would you help me think about this another way? I need your help. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." If I did what I wanted, what my flesh wanted, that flesh means just your natural bent of self-protection, of putting yourself on the throne of God of your life. I know what's best for me. Don't tell me what to do. To saying, God, I don't know what to do. I need your help. It's the change of juxtaposition and recognizing there's a battle that's a natural thing, a response, and then there's a spiritual response that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's like, which one am I going to listen to? And it's not just these voices that are talking, but it's a transformation in our heart to bring a different awareness of what's going on. It's a trust that goes beyond what we see, to a trust that says, God, I trust you, what you tell me. That Spirit, God's Spirit to come and empower us to rule over our flesh. For me, one of the way for me is that I try to be fresh with this speaking in tongues. I pray in tongues, sometimes more than others, in my quiet time, and I don't often do it in public. But for me, it's that separation of saying, I know what's going on and how my brain thinks. I got it. I'm an accountant. I'm a concrete sequential. I can make things happen. But when I speak in tongues, it says, there's stuff I don't understand. And it keeps me in touch with the Spirit that goes beyond what that I can see and understand. When I say, God, would you show yourself to me? Would you help me to see things that I don't see? Would you help me to be patient? Would you help me to rely on you? I call it too, don't go out and get your own blessing. Allow God to bless you. And I can't tell you how many times that waiting, God's blessings are way better than what I could go get myself. And I'm so thankful for that. God's word, God's world, and God's grace. Big, thick messages inside of Jonah. Ones that, quite honestly, I didn't discover the profoundness of this until I read and I referred to him. It's called, the same title, The Prodigal Prophet, written by one of my favorite authors, Timothy Keller. And if you want to grab that book and or get it on audio and listen to it, it's just really good stuff to think about. And I think about, what is my takeaway from Jonah? And my question to you is, what is your takeaway from God's word to how we treat our world and how we respond in grace to people who are broken, who people who do stupid things? Who, you know, part of that grace is not only do other people do stupid things, but who else does stupid things? I do stupid things. In fact, we're going to say that together, okay? I do stupid things. Some of you are going to have a hard time saying this. I know that. But we're going to say it together. 1, 2, 3. I do stupid things, okay? If you believe that, it will cause you to have grace when other people do stupid things. And what will you do when you see them do stupid things? You will go up and put your arm around them and you will hug them. And you know what? And you'll say, I do stupid things too. We're together. You are my neighbor. You are, you, in fact, would you look at somebody next to you and say that to you and say, you are my neighbor. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book of Jonah that seems unresolved in the end, because it is unresolved. We don't know what Jonah, maybe he went off and he just pouted the rest of his life away, saying, God, just take my life. This is too hard. Lord, it's too upsetting for me to think of a world different than the way I think of it. Lord, I pray this morning that we would be confronted with our lack of trust of you. Would you show us where we're really, our issues are coming from not trusting you? That God, you do work slow because we're slow to catch on. Lord, would you teach us, Lord, the neighbor, who is our neighbor? And maybe the person we live with. To treat them with kindness and bring our best to them, not our worst. Bring our best. And to understand your grace. Your grace that's required for us to ever have a relationship with you. Your grace that's required for you ever to put your spirit in us. Imperfect, fragile, broken people, Lord, that needs your healing, powerful hand to come and reveal yourself to. Lord, we thank you for your word that changes us, your word that reflects who we are, Lord, and displays the glory of who you are. Let us pray as the Lord would talk to you this morning, that if you're ready to step into that scary adventure of trusting the Lord, that you'd raise your hand. Whether you're online, God sees your hand. God sees your heart, that you'd be bold to say that here this morning. Lord, I pray that people would be trust you in making that step of faith. It is a scary place to be, but it is a good place to be. It's the best place to be. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your salvation, Lord. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your welcome invitation that's open to everyone. Lord, we love you. Display your glory in us today, this week. In Jesus' name, amen.